Maybe we should start in Genesis chapter 6. Just going to read a few verses in Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah." Okay. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So I want to talk a little bit about this, but not a whole bunch, but if we think about this account of where God is saying that it repenteth him that he had even made man, and the earth and the people upon it had gotten so bad that God was grieved at his heart that he had even made man. And if we were to continue on in the story, I mean, I'm thankful that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what did God do? Essentially, God wiped it all out, right? He kind of just started over. He said, you know what? I'm done with it. But yet Noah found grace in God's eyes, and so God allowed Noah and his family, his sons, their wives, and his wife, to be able to be saved on this ark. And so I think sometimes about what our world condition is right now, and I wonder what God would say. And would it be something similar as this? You know, the Scripture says that, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, right? And so, I would hope, I certainly hope that there's more than 8 people that could be saved today, right? Because we've got that many here. And so we definitely want to be on that list, right? but you wonder, you know what I mean? If the Lord is grieved by what all he sees and all of what's going on, and if it's wearing on him to a point where he's almost ready to just, you know, scrap it all and let's just be done with it, you know? And if you think about it, sometimes that sounds like the easy thing to do, right? Just let's just wipe it all out and start over, you know? Why mess around? Why bother with all these different ones? And essentially that's what he did when in the times of Noah. He wiped it all out and started all over with Noah and his families, his children and their families. But did it fix anything? You know, I mean, it maybe held it off for a little while longer, right? Maybe delayed things for a little while longer. But ultimately, everything, I mean, it was very soon after the ark landed and they got all out of the boat, and it wasn't long before man went right back to his old ways and started defying God. And we see that going on through time and through history. And so at that particular time, God wiped it all out and started over. And like I said, it wasn't all that successful, except that it delayed things But let's go to Exodus 32. In Exodus 32 and 19, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp," so this was Moses was on the mount, right? And he's in the presence of God, and the Lord is giving him the commandments, you know, the stone tablets written with the finger of God. And he was up there, and he was with the Lord for, I believe it was 40 days. And the children of Israel were, I guess, down at the bottom of the hill with Aaron. And they thought, you know what, it's taken them a long time to get back. And the Lord had given Moses essentially a message saying, what is going on with my people down there, right? And so in verse 19 it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing." So the children of Israel asked Aaron to build them or make them a god. And so he says, "Give me your gold." And he lumped it all together and carved a calf, I believe it was. And they were all worshiping this calf and saying, "Here are your gods that delivered you out of Egypt," right? Just, I mean, really a slap in God's face, you know. Within 40 days of Moses being gone and out of their presence, and they went and gone to this level. And they're out there and they're worshiping this calf and they're dancing about and thinking it's all great and fun. It says, "And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it." So, I mean, Moses was upset. I mean, he was angered, not quite to the point of God's anger, but he was very upset that they had went through all this. I mean, they went through all that in Egypt, you know, all the plagues and, you know, all the things that they went through. And, you know, they get out of the land, and they're going through the Red Sea, and God's, you know, blessing them, and he's taking care of them. And soon after, they do something like this. And so Moses was highly upset with what they were doing. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Why are you treating these people this way, that you would be an instrument that would cause them to worship other gods? What is going on with you, Aaron? You know, are you trying to get these people persecuted, or not persecuted, but are you trying to get them to fall under the wrath of God?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." So basically, that nakedness is mostly a, I don't believe it was nakedness physically. It could have been, I guess. They were out there dancing. They could have been dancing naked out there. Maybe, I don't know. But I think it's more of a nakedness like Adam and Eve were naked in the garden before God. It was like they were exposed, or they were in a position of shame before God because of what they had done. And, you know, I can think of Moses in this particular case, and I believe that God had even talked to Moses maybe before, yes. God had even talked to Moses while he was on the mount still, before Moses had gone down to actually see what the children of Israel had done. God had told him something, and we're going to read it here in a second. But God was essentially ready to be done with them again, right? Let's go ahead and read that real quick. in the same chapter, starting at verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So basically, God is saying, you know what? Again, let's just scrap it all. You know what? These people are a stiff-necked people. They don't want to serve me. They stoop to this soon after I have delivered them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, and this is the thanks I get, kind of, right? Let's just wipe it all out, and I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses. I'm going to do like Noah, and I'm going to start with you. That can kind of sound a little bit appealing, right? Moses is thinking, you know what? Yeah, forget these people. You know, they're doing all this after God has delivered them. You know, Moses could have maybe, you know, had some grandiose thoughts within himself, like, wow, the Lord's going to make a nation out of me, and think of some, you know, have some sort of pride in that, maybe. Sounds like it would just be easier, right, to just start all over and not have to deal with these stiff-necked people. But what did Moses say? Let's go to verse 29. "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone." Oh, wait, I'm in the wrong chapter. We're supposed to be in 32 still. 32 and 29. "For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." So Moses is telling the people, you guys need to consecrate yourself and get ready, right? "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sins." So Moses isn't in trouble, okay? Moses is not the one at fault. Moses is the one that was talking with God face to face. It's the children of Israel that messed up. It was his brethren that went about and did this thing, right? But Moses says, look, you guys sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves, get ready. I'm going to go up and I'm going to make an atonement for your sin before the Lord. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold." So Moses acknowledges the corruption of the people. Moses himself was very upset at what they had done, and how could they have done this, and how could they have gone to this length so quickly after the Lord had delivered them. And then verse 32, he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin." God had told Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses. I'm going to start with you, because you've been faithful in my sight, and we have this relationship similar to Noah, where I would say Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Moses, rather than saying, you know what, let's just start over. Let's just do that, Lord. Just start it with me. He says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." This is a very big challenge to me. Because these people, you could look and say, you know what? They deserve what they've got coming. Right? I mean, we can look around our world today and see a lot of people running around and doing things that are corrupt and ungodly and slaps in the face of God and say, you know what? They've got what they've got coming. You know? They're disrespecting God. They're not acknowledging Him. They're, you know. I don't know how Moses could say it. I don't know how Moses could say, blot me out. Moses wasn't in trouble. Moses wasn't in a position where he was facing the wrath of God. But he stood as an intercessor for the people and asked God to have mercy upon them, and that if he wouldn't, that he would just go ahead and blot him out of his book. And yet God had said, no, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And when I think about this, I think of the compassion of Moses and the desire for restoration for the people. You know, rather than let's just start over, rather than just, you know, wiping everybody out and starting afresh, it's reconciling them unto God. It's repairing the broken things or the broken places, which is much harder to do, I believe. Even though when God started over with Noah, it didn't necessarily work because the people went right back into corruption not long afterwards. But it just seems like it's so much more difficult to change those stiff necks and those hard hearts and to get them to turn themselves to the Lord and to repent with whole hearts. And it can be very difficult to deal with those who are obstinate to the Lord or have no respect for the things of God and essentially spit in the face of God and still have a desire for their souls to be saved, for them to be delivered and be willing to suffer persecution or to suffer necessities. Or, you know, I think of Paul and the things that he suffered for the ministry that he conducted for the work of the Lord. And he did it for souls. He did it for people that many in many cases could care less about him. And gave of himself for the souls that were around him, for those who needed God. And Moses did that as well. And it challenges me to look at those around me and to care and to see them as someone that is reconcilable, someone that can be redeemed, someone that can be changed, someone that they don't need to just be wiped out and started over, but that they can be restored and made new and have the forgiveness of God and the opportunity for salvation still. And that is what I believe God intends for us today. He doesn't want to just... He's done that before. He's scrapped it all and started over. And I don't believe that was any indication that was a plan of His at all. I believe His plan all along was to bring about restoration and to bring about redemption to His people. And that's what He did through Christ. Sometimes it can seem easier to just scrap it all, but the Lord, through Jesus Christ, has made an opportunity for us to be reconciled unto God, to be made new and to be forgiven and to be able to have an opportunity to start over. And so in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 8, but God, commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was God's solution of rather than just wiping them all out, instead, he sent his son to die in their place. Moses maybe thought, you know, blot me out or let me, in a way he's kind of saying, let me be an atonement for them. But Moses was not he could not be an atonement for them. Moses was not the right sacrifice. Moses did not qualify. But Jesus Christ did. He qualified to be the atonement for the sins of all the people. And he did it. God sent his own son to die in our place. And rather than wipe us all out, he gave us an opportunity for redemption through Christ. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it wasn't when we were serving the Lord or when we were doing that thing that was right, or it's not after we've cleaned ourselves up that now we have an opportunity to be right with the Lord. But it says that while we were in the worst of our times of life, Christ died for us, and we can have redemption through his blood in that moment. That we can call out to God and that he can forgive us of our sins and wash us of those things and give us an opportunity to serve him newness of life. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so that is the plan of God, to reconcile you and me to him. I thank the Lord that he gave me that opportunity to be reconciled with him. He's given me an opportunity to have a relationship with him again in my life. And that is a huge blessing. And it's one that everyone out there needs. Everybody needs that reconciliation or that opportunity to be restored in their relationship with God. But not all of them know it. Not all of them realize it. But they're running about and doing things their own way and doing things in a... where did it say? They did what was right in their own minds. Or they did things in accordance to their own evil imaginations. And may the Lord help us to know how to draw them into him and to be a vessel that brings about reconciliation for them. And I believe that it starts with a heart similar to that of what Moses had. Let's go now to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. And one. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? So here they are, 250 people, I guess. And they're rising up against Moses and saying, you are just making too much out of yourself. We're all holy before God. What does Moses do? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. When Moses heard what they were doing, he interceded for them. He was worried for them because they were in opposition to God. So it's, again, he's not really thinking of himself, but he's thinking of those who are standing in a very precarious situation, or a very precarious spot, and that they're eliciting the wrath of God upon themselves. And if we jump down to 42, it says, "And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." So they were basically rising up against Moses and against Aaron, and God is saying, "Go, get out of the way, guys. I am going to consume this congregation." And it says, "And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. So Aaron, at the command of Moses, ran out there in the midst of them as they're dropping from the plague, and makes an atonement for them, even though they were in opposition to Aaron and Moses, and very likely would have taken them out. That was their intent. And yet their hearts were to intercede for the people, to fall on their faces before God and seek His mercy upon them, that He would have mercy upon them. May the Lord help us, that when we see people out there, and they're standing in corruption, and they even have corrupt things to say, and maybe they have ill intent for those of us who serve the Lord or would want to maybe stand against us. I pray that the Lord would help us still to have a heart that seeks for their deliverance, that seeks for their repentance, that seeks for their forgiveness, that they might come to know the truth, that they might come to see their error in their ways and fall on their faces before God. May the Lord help us to see souls like that. May the Lord help me. I said before, this is a message for me, because I believe that there's a lot of souls out there. I know there's a lot of souls out there that need God. And the Scripture says, how will they believe unless someone tell them, right? How can they have faith unless somebody tells them? And I say, Lord, how can I do it, Lord? How can I be an instrument that can maybe stand in the gap, that can be of use for their souls? And do I have a compassion similar to what we've read? And I'm not trying to make it out to be more than it ought to be. I believe that Moses' statement, what he said was, I don't know how I could say it, you know. I don't want to be damned to hell, you know what I mean, for anybody. But yet, that was his heart for people that maybe even weren't as close to him as anybody else, you know. But yet he had a heart for them. And I look in Romans chapter 9 too. And like I said, I don't know that the Lord is asking me to have that type of a sacrificial Because I can't be their sacrifice. Jesus Christ has already been their sacrifice. He's already shed His blood for them to have deliverance. And so God doesn't need me to atone for them. But I want my heart to be that they would be saved. Whoever they are, in whatever their circumstance, that the Lord would, and be willing to be an instrument towards that. And Paul in Romans 9:1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So he's prefacing this and saying, I'm telling you the truth, and my conscience is clear in what I'm about to say, and the Holy Ghost is my witness. Okay, so he's saying I'm being serious, right? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So basically he's saying similar to what Moses said, except he's saying that he could wish himself. Not that he does wish himself necessarily, but it's to the point where he would almost wish that he could be accursed just so that they can have what he has. So that they can just see, so that they can have the vision of what Paul has been given and what the Lord has shown him and how the God has delivered him and woke him up from his sleep and helped him to see the salvation of God. If only my brethren can see what I see, if only they can get a taste of what God can do in their lives, I'd almost wish for myself to be accursed for that goal, or for that to take place. And again, it's just a reminder of the passion of those who are out for souls, for those that are endeavoring to help people to come to the knowledge of the truth. The disciples and the apostles, and when they went out, they suffered opposition. People were opposing them. People didn't want to hear what they had to say, many of them. But there were some that did. There were some they were drawn to. There were some that were delivered as a result of their message. And I'm sure that it fueled their fire to be willing to continue on and spread the good news of the gospel to anyone that would hear it. May the Lord help us to have a desire for souls, a desire to see them reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5. So we could say that Moses was an instrument in God's hand to try to reconcile the people with the Lord. Paul was an instrument in God's hands to try to reconcile the people unto the Lord. Jesus was obviously a one that was reconciling people unto God, or trying to. He was the instrument that was going to bring about that possibility for people to be reconciled to God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Every one of us, I hope, has been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that we've been placed in a right standing with God again. We can commune with Him and we can have fellowship with Him. And, you know, Adam and Eve, they lost that. They lost that in the garden. And Jesus Christ came that could be restored. That they didn't have to be separated from God. That their relationship with God didn't have to have a wedge between it. But that they could be open before the Lord once again. And that's what Jesus did for you and for me. And that's what He wants to do for everyone else in this world. And it says that, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so God has given to us that duty, or that task, if you will, to reconcile the world unto Him. We have We have the tools for them to do that. We can draw them into Christ. We can point them to Jesus Christ, who is the instrument where they can be reconciled into God. And we can say, you know, come to the Lord and find salvation. But that is what He has given us to do, to be instruments of reconciliation to those around us. And then in verse 19 it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we can give them that good news that they can be reconciled to God. We can give them the gospel that says that they can be restored in their relationship with God, and pray that they would have a desire for it, and pray that they would want it for themselves and seek after it for themselves and be willing to fall on their faces before God. And may the Lord help us to be willing to pursue that endeavor to reconcile people unto Him. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so these verses and what we've talked about this evening challenges me, because I want to be a vessel that's used to help people be reconciled to God. If there's anything that's hindering them, or anything that's standing in their way, acting as a wedge between them and God, I pray that the Lord would help me to be an instrument that would help them in that. I want to be willing to draw people to God through Jesus Christ. I want to seek out opportunities to do that. I believe that it is important for all of us to desire that for others, that they would have what we have, that they can obtain the forgiveness of sins and the opportunity to be able to be right with God and to have a relationship with the Lord. It's something that we value very highly, and we ought to, because it is very valuable. It's so valuable that everyone should have it. And I pray that the Lord would give us the heart to want to make sure that everybody has it, or at least has an opportunity for it. Not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody's going to take it. Maybe most people won't. But just like the apostles and disciples that went from one place to another, and there was multitudes that opposed them, but there were some that received it. There were some that were glad to have received that good news of the gospel. And I think that makes it all the more worth it. Pray for me. I want to live this. And I ask that you hold me accountable for it. I want to live it. And I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know in what way to do it. But I have a desire to help those without to be reconciled with God. Pray for me.